The message this morning comes from Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Hear now the reading of God's Word. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command His angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.'" Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, 'You shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. This is the word of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands and abides forever. May He bless the reading of it and the preaching of it to you this morning. In Matthew chapter 3, we're told about the ministry of John the Baptist. His ministry consisted of preaching and baptizing. He was the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare you the way for the Lord," that Isaiah prophesied about hundreds of years earlier. His mission in life was to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord. The Lord came and presented Himself for baptism. John reluctantly baptized him. It was the completion of John's purpose. It was the confirmation of Jesus' deity. It was the consecration of Jesus for ministry. It was His compliance to the will of God the Father. His whole life on earth was devoted to that. Now His first action, after being baptized by John the Baptist, is to be led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And we read about that in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. The temptation of Jesus was a very important event. So, the question is, why was Jesus tempted? And first of all, Jesus was tempted in order to expose the adversary of God and His people. Our adversary. We have an adversary. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." We have an adversary, and Peter calls him the devil. He has other names. What do the Scriptures teach about the devil? Where did he come from? Who is he? What is he like? The devil, or Satan, originally was an angel of God who led a rebellion in heaven and lost his holy, exalted position as the highest of the angelic beings. Revelation chapter 12, verse 7 says, "Now war arose in heaven. Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, and he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. and the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. We are told this to identify the source of all of this trouble on the earth. The fact that he is called the ancient serpent links him up with the Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Eden, he appeared to Eve in the form of a serpent. Devil is a word that means accuser, slanderer. Devil, Satan, means adversary, the prince of evil spirits, the inveterate adversary of God and Christ. He is by nature an angelic being. He is created and not self-existent. His activity spans from generation to generation across the whole of human history. He is essentially a spiritual being, meaning that he has no body, but he is able to take on a body. He is powerful. He has extraordinary capabilities. He is called the ruler of this world, the prince of the power of the air. And the whole world lies in the grip of his power. Satan exercises a powerful influence for evil in this world, but only because the people of this world choose the ways of Satan over the ways of God. Satan is only as powerful as God allows him to be. God is the real owner of this world and the real ruler of all things. Satan's ambition is to oppose God, to thwart his purpose, to destroy his work and steal his glory. So Jesus was tempted to expose this adversary of God to us. This adversary called the devil and Satan. Secondly, Jesus was tempted in order to exhibit the wicked schemes of the devil. Satan is a sinister, crafty, deceitful enemy. Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit out into the wilderness to meet him. He comes at Jesus with three temptations. The first temptation is this. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." The situation is this. Jesus is the Son of God. There is no doubt about that. But he is also a man, and he is taking on the devil as a man. He is hungry. It makes sense to eat if you are hungry. He is in the wilderness where food is not available or scarce at best. He is the Son of God. He could use his divine power and make his own food. At the end of Matthew chapter 3, when Jesus was baptized, the voice of God the Father spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." So the devil comes to him and says, "If you really are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." It only makes sense. At first glance, you might ask, what is wrong with that suggestion? Is this a temptation? Is this a solicitation to sin? It doesn't appear to be wrong to eat when you are hungry. Satisfying hunger is not necessarily sinful. Jesus, as the Son of God, can change a stone into bread. As a matter of fact, a few chapters ahead of this, he is going to multiply 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish to feed 5,000 hungry people. But what if it is not the Father's will for him to do that now? That would be evil if he did that against the will of God the Father. What Satan is doing is trying to drive a wedge between Jesus, the Son of God, and God the Father. He is challenging the goodness of God. He is suggesting to Jesus that the Father is not good. He has led you out here into the wilderness. He has deprived you of food. You are hungry. You deserve better than this. God is not good. Let me ask you something. Have you ever heard anything like that? This is the same strategy that Satan used with Eve in the Garden of Eden. What Satan was saying to Eve in the garden is, you mean to tell me there's a tree that has fruit on it and God doesn't want you to have it? God is not good. If God were good, why would He restrict you? There was a good reason for God restricting Adam and Eve to eat from that tree. But Eve was tricked by the devil into disbelieving God. So it is the same strategy that the devil used on Eve. And it's the same, frankly, it's the same strategy that he uses on you and me. What would Jesus do? The devil was tempting Jesus to use his power as the Son of God for his own ends instead of being obedient to the Father. The decision Jesus had to make was this: am I going to turn this stone into bread to satisfy my hunger and prove to the devil that I am the Son of God, or am I going to be submissive to the will of God the Father? Jesus did not give in to the temptation like Eve did and like Adam did. Why? Because human life does not depend primarily upon physical food. Real life depends upon the Word of God. It is more important to obey the Word of God, even if it means going hungry for physical food. It is more important to do the will of God than to satisfy your own physical hunger. It is more important to do the will of God, even if it means starving to death. It is more important to do the will of God than to prove anything to the devil on his terms. So the first temptation is to satisfy physical appetite in defiance of the will of God. Jesus refused to do that. He quoted Scripture to the devil. He quoted from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, which says, man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Have you ever considered how true that is? It is absolutely true. Man does not live by bread alone. How many people out there in the cemetery actually died from starvation? Some of them may have. I don't know. All of them did not. But they are nevertheless dead. My point is, there's coming a time when bread alone will not keep you alive anyway. Because life depends upon God. Satan's suggestion was based upon the premise that life depends upon bread. That is not true. That is a false premise. Life does not depend upon bread. Life depends upon God. It is not bread that keeps life going. It is the creative, energizing, sustaining power of God that keeps life going. Life is also more than mere physical existence. The point is that the will of God is more important than food. I'll trust God to do with me what He will. If God wants me to have food, then He will provide it or give me permission to get it. But it is up to Him whether I have it or not. So the devil came with a second temptation, and the second temptation is this. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, then throw yourself down, for it is written, He will command His angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." The devil, repulsed by Scripture after the first temptation, now quotes Scripture himself. Satan quotes from Psalm 91, 11 and 12. Satan will do anything to derail the plan of God. He will even quote Scripture. But what he does is an abuse of Scripture. The temptation is to prove the truth of God's promise by putting it to the test. It is a setup to put a promise of God to the test. Jesus says to the devil, "I see you know how to quote Scripture, but there's a flaw in your hermeneutic. There's a flaw in your principle of interpretation. You are taking a verse of Scripture and forcing it to say what you want it to say for your own purpose. If you are going to quote Scripture, you're going to have to do it accurately. But you have to interpret Scripture by Scripture." Satan is putting Scripture against Scripture instead of harmonizing Scripture with Scripture. The Scripture says, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And that is a quote from Deuteronomy 6:16. And that is exactly what Satan was doing. The third temptation is this. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve." The devil here is saying to Jesus, "I know what you are doing here. I know why you came. You came to reclaim what Adam lost in the Garden of Eden. You have come to take back dominion of the earth, the kingdoms of this world. It all belongs to me now. I am the prince of this world now. But I will make a deal with you because I know that the Father's plan for you will be hard. The Father's plan is for you to suffer. The Father's plan is for you to be crucified. I will make it easy for you. I will give all of this back to you if you will just do one thing. Worship me." The temptation was to avoid the suffering and the crucifixion and take back dominion of this world by an easy way. Do it another way, other than the way that God planned to do it. Oh, but the temptation was to give what properly belongs to God alone. Worship the devil. Worship to the devil. Jesus refused to take the easy way for such a deal. Jesus refused to compromise with the devil. Why? Because the Word of God says, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you worship." That is a quote from Scripture. Several places in the Word of God it says, "You shall worship God alone." But this is probably a reference to Deuteronomy 6:13. God alone is worthy of our worship. If it means suffering, if it means deprivation, destruction, or even death, God alone is to be worshipped. So Jesus repelled the devil a third time by quoting Scripture. And then the devil left him, and angels came, and angels were ministering to him. Have you ever been ministered to by angels? Have you ever been in such a situation? In all of these temptations, the devil was trying to cause God's plan of redemption to fail. If Satan could have caused Jesus to disobey the will of God for one moment, then there wouldn't have been any redemption for us. But Jesus did not yield to the devil's temptations. He didn't turn aside from the messianic task as the Messiah. That leads me to the third reason why Jesus was tempted. Jesus was tempted in order to exemplify the means of resisting temptation, resisting the devil's temptations. Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit into these temptations. You might think that a person led by the Spirit cannot be tempted, especially when you know what James 1:13 says. James 1:13 says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, and He Himself tempts no one." The fact is that a person can be led by the Holy Spirit and be tempted. God doesn't tempt anyone, but God will allow someone to be tempted in order to test them. The fact that the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the desert to be tempted by the devil shows that the devil's activity falls within the overall purpose of God. Evil falls within the overall purpose of God. It is ordained by God. And it just might be that a person may be led by the Spirit and bad things happen to them. Bad things happened to Job, and he was a righteous man. I have heard too many people insist that the Spirit of God led them to do something, and the proof of it was favorable circumstances. The proof offered by them that they were being led by the Spirit of God was favorable circumstances. I'm obviously in the will of God because God has given me favorable circumstances. That always seems to settle it for some people. But favorable circumstances are not necessarily an indication that you are being led by the Spirit of God. He may just lead you into turmoil and trouble like He did Jesus. Jesus did not interpret God's will by circumstances. He found God's will in the Word of God. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's in the Word of God. "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." That's in the Word of God. "You shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you worship." That's in the Word of God. Guidance comes from the Word of God, not from circumstances. Anyway, I can assure you that you will be tempted. You will be tested. So how are you going to resist temptation? How did Jesus resist the temptations of the devil? He did it with Scripture. He did it with the Word of God. He quoted Scripture that was relevant to each temptation. That is why it is so important for us to immerse ourselves in the Word of God. Satan is our adversary. He has demons. He has ways of tempting us and seducing us away from the will of God. Satan will not tempt us with the temptations that he tempted Jesus. But he knows how to design temptations especially suited for you. What I mean is, he will probably not tempt you to command a stone to become bread. That would be a little bit unrealistic for you or for me. But he might tempt you to satisfy some natural desire in a way that is not the will of God. He will probably not promise you all the kingdoms of this world. But he will tempt you to worship something else other than the true God. For something that is attractive to you. And many people fall for that. Many people are lured away from the worship of the true God by money or power or pleasure or fame or something else. He will probably not tempt you to cast yourself down from the pinnacle of the temple. But he will tempt you to presumptuously put God to the test. How do you escape the temptations of the devil? Learn the Word of God. Don't learn it just to be able to quote it. And don't just quote it. Study it because it is the Word of God. Become absorbed in it because it is sustenance for your life. Learn how to properly apply it to your life and assimilate its teaching into your daily living. Live by it. Just like breathing and eating and drinking and working and sleeping, treasure it. Treasure it in your heart and sustain yourself by it. Jesus had a very high view of Scripture. To Jesus, the Word of God was the absolute authority and guiding principle in His life as a man. Scripture must be the absolute authority and guiding principle in our lives as well. There's one final reason why Jesus was tempted. And it is, in my opinion, the most important one. Jesus was tempted in order to extricate God's creation from the curse of sin and to redeem sinners. A couple of months ago, I preached some messages from Genesis. I hope you remember those messages. And especially the one from Genesis chapter 3 about the fall of man. Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden with one restriction, not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Satan appeared to Eve in the form of a serpent and enticed her to eat of the forbidden fruit. She ate it. And she gave it to Adam to eat. So Adam sinned, and it resulted in death and the curse on all creation. There is a connection between the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness and the temptation of Adam in the Garden of Eden. Romans chapter 5 draws from that connection a lesson about imputation. And the two representative heads of humanity. Adam was the first representative head of humanity. He disobeyed God. Through Adam, sin entered into the world and death by sin for all mankind. This world has been under the reign of death ever since Adam. Ever since Adam sinned. Jesus is the second representative head of humanity. Through Jesus, the curse of sin and death was reversed. This is relevant to right here where we are this morning. Adam was the first representative head of humanity. He represented us all. He failed. His fall affected all mankind, every last one of us. All of our lives are affected by the fall of Adam. But God has provided a way for man to be redeemed by blood sacrifice and faith in a coming Redeemer who was promised right there in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3:15. All of those blood sacrifices of the Old Testament were temporary until the promised Redeemer would come. He has come. He is here in Matthew chapter 4. He is the second representative head of humanity. He is called the last Adam. His mission is to undo what the first Adam did. He goes out into the wilderness to face the devil. Our eternal destiny rests upon him. The devil assaults him. The devil's heaviest artillery hurled at him is unsuccessful against Jesus. It is the first big battle in the campaign to reclaim the earth and redeem sinners. Jesus is triumphant in the wilderness against the temptations of the devil. He is the warrior who went to battle against Satan for our souls and conquered. He is our victorious champion. We so desperately need Him. He is our Savior. You think you don't need a Savior? Then don't give a second thought to Jesus. Go on about your business. You will do it at the peril of your soul. But if you are tired of being held captive in the devil's prison house, if you are weary, heavy laden, bruised and broken by the fall, if you are poor and wretched, weak and wounded, sick and sore, if you are concerned about the eternal loss of your soul, then come to Jesus, the Savior of sinners. Come to Jesus, your champion. Give Him your sin and receive His righteousness. That's what He does for us. Let's pray.